Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would come and descend upon us with your Holy Spirit's power to expound the Word of God. Lord, we are dependent. We're relying upon you. I am tremendously relying upon you to exercise, Lord, the gift of teaching right now as we gather with your people. And we pray that we would leave this service tonight having touched your heart in praise and worship and having learned more about how we ought to conduct ourselves in this world. And Father, I pray that you would galvanize this church against the days that are upon us and the days that are increasing. Strengthen us as a people against persecution, against the Antichrist spirit that is invading our land. And Lord, that we would stand taller than ever before. That everything we've been learning for all of these months or years as Christians would be found to have taken root and to have caused us to stand against all the tide and evil in the last days. And having done all, God, that we would stand in the armament of the believer to love even our enemies, to proclaim your word, not our own, and to truly be representations of Jesus in this world. So, Father, we thank you. You have deemed it right for us to be alive at a time like this. It's not an accident. It's not some mishap. And so, Lord, with boldness, we proclaim the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight as we turn now and go to the fifth commandment, number 5. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, we are in verse 12 tonight in the fifth commandment. And while you're there, you know the routine. Go on over, holding your place in Exodus 20. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we'll look at verses 17 and 18, and Exodus 20, verse 12. Commandment number 5 tonight, the fifth commandment. And we make some transitions tonight in our series regarding these commandments. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law." He's talking about not only the Ten Commandments, but the giving of the law, all that Moses had given, or the prophets, the Old Testament. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," a little hyphen and a little comma of the Hebrew language on a scroll, little speck like a grain of sand, "will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." And then the fifth commandment, which, by the way, if you're a note taker, is now our first horizontal commandment. That means it goes outward among those that we relate to. Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And each week we have looked at what the Hebrews address as a correlation commandment. It's quite interesting as we've gone through these. And now as we come to the fifth commandment, what is the correlating commandment according to the Hebrew way of thinking? And it's found in Exodus 20, verse 17. So just take your eyes down a little bit to what they see as a commandment that accents and correlates to the fifth commandment. Verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And you might say, how in the world, as we've been asking every week, how does that correlation meet? How does the fifth commandment and the tenth commandment come together? And the correlation is this: it's about honoring and coveting. It's very interesting. Unable to cope. If someone is coveting someone else's possessions, it means that you've been brought up in a way where you have not learned to cope with the blessings and with the status of others. The Hebrews teach that the coveting is a result of a child that is either has not been instructed, or a child that has not listened to their mother or their father. They have thrown off those boundaries and have conduct themselves in an unreasonable way. And in doing that, they become one who covets. So as we look at the fifth commandment tonight, It's very interesting in our note-taking that when we consider, remember, the Ten Commandments, we say Ten Commandments in English, the Decalogue, Deca being ten, the Ten Communications or the Ten Precepts. The Ten Commandments are more than commandments. They're actual precepts to live your life by. And when you think of that, you say, well, Jack, I fail at the first one. And we all covered that in detail. Yes, we do fail at keeping that very first commandment, to love God in totality. But what we wind up doing is finding out that it's the very Ten Commandments that drive us by conviction to the foot of the cross. It's the Ten Commandments, by the way, that undergirded the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Why would somebody go in the Old Testament time and offer an animal and their blood for a family's sins or a person's sins? Because the law came into their understanding, the law came before their life, and they were convicted of doing wrong. It's amazing to me. In fact, I saw tonight on a news poll, a public poll opinion, that God's number of approval rating among Americans is at an all-time low. Did anybody see that tonight on the news? That a poll is taken every year. I've never heard of this before. But the opinion poll said that God's opinion, his rating, his approval rating among Americans is at an all-time low. God only gets 52% of America's thumbs up on how he's running the universe, is what the question was. And they cited that he has failed regarding the tsunami. He failed regarding the Haitian earthquake and the New Zealand earthquake. He's failed. And here's the nation judging God and convicting him of not living up to the job. And then another question on the opinion poll was, what do you think about God's talent and abilities to have created the universe? 71% of Americans said that God did a good job in establishing the universe. Well, I'm sure that makes them feel really good. Absolutely amazing that we've reduced God down to somebody that we can manage in an opinion poll. And God's numbers are sinking because man doesn't approve of how God is doing things. Let me tell you something right now. God is not going to ask you what you think about what he's doing. Okay, he is God and we are not. He's eternal and we're not. He is spirit and we are not. He is the creator and we're the dreamers. Okay, and he is not swayed by an opinion poll. It is the Ten Commandments that judge mankind, not some poll. It's very powerful. It's very interesting. But as we consider this tonight, I'm going to ask you to write down a really powerful introductory verse to our study tonight that is found in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the church there in Turkey, in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 1, it says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's very important, by the way, in the Lord. "For this is right," verse 2, "honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise," Paul says, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." There's a correlation to obeying your parents and living long. Isn't it Bill Cosby that says it is certain? And remember way back, Bill Cosby, anybody remember Bill Cosby? Bill Cosby says when he was talking to one of his kids at some time in one of his skits, in one of his onstage performances, brilliant guy, he told one of his kids, "Listen, you better obey me because it's certain I brought you into the world and I can take you out." God is the one who presides over relationships, and he's watching that very, very special relationship between moms and dads and children. And you want to be thinking about the question, well, when does that end? And how does that come to a conclusion? Because in a sense, listen, you will always be your mom and dad's kid. Now, granted, when death comes and a parent is deceased, or your parents are now gone, like my parents are gone, I'm no longer, in a sense, their child. But I still think of them as my parents. And they have no thought about me whatsoever. They're praising God and not worrying about me. They're having a good time in heaven. They're not down here dealing with the national debt and all the stuff, right? Although our weather is pretty divine. But before we get into this study tonight, I want to give a word to all of our parents this evening, and it's a word to myself as well. Parents, we are to conduct ourselves Even in light of this fifth commandment, we are to conduct ourselves in an honorable way regarding our kids. Our kids are not some sort of a slave or some sort of a deduction come April 15th, and that's about it. Our kids are divine gifts given to us by God, and if you look at them any less than that, then your home life, your child rearing will suffer. The Bible says children are a gift from God. They're not a pain in the neck. We often make them a pain in the neck because we don't know how to parent, or we don't invest in parenting. We don't take the time to get on our face and seek God about how do I raise this kid up. I have to tell you something right now. It's a secret. I've never told this in 20 years of being a church. Every time we have a little one up here for a child dedication, my mouth may be saying one thing, but there's a part of my heart and my mind when I'm praying silently and I'm saying, Lord, this child, there's never been, in fact, I've slipped out a few times and said, there's never been a little Jacob like this Jacob. Have you ever heard me say that on Sundays? What I'm really saying is, Lord, cause these parents to read this guy like a book. Because there has never been a kid like that. Yes, there's books written in generalities about the firstborn usually does this, the secondborn, the thirdborn. I understand that stuff. And that's a science. And I got that. But there's that snowflake factor that God has built into every human being. Listen, that ought to tell you right now, God is anything but boring. Look around you. Look around you. These people, God made them. And everyone's different. Somebody has said, everyone's got their exact look-alike somewhere in the world. You know, I got to tell you, we were in Hollywood, which I totally avoid that. I never go there. I hate that place. And but some friends came. They were from out of the country. They wanted to go to Hollywood. It's, oh, Lord. And it's like, okay. And so we get up there, and I got to tell you something. There's a guy that's walking up and down Sunset Boulevard, and he's dressed like Tom Cruise. Have you seen this guy? I saw that guy. I almost passed out. Scared me to death because I wasn't paying attention. I'm walking along, and I look like this, and the guy was right there. And this guy, you cannot tell him from Tom Cruise. I mean, it was shocking. And the guy's walking down the street. And he's the exact, you know, look-alike. I'm surprised the guy's even able to walk around. And somebody will say, well, there's the exact look-alike, just like you somewhere in the world. Let me tell you, if that's true, it may be on the outward, but it's not true on the inward. God knows the uniqueness of who you are. You are absolutely unique. And I know that one of the lies of growing up is feeling like you must be like everybody else. And there's a longing when you're young to be different. What do you think everybody, when they're young, you know, a friend of mine wrote a song, I want to be different like everyone else. Have you noticed that when a young person, we all did it. Do you remember wearing bell bottoms for the first time? And remember as bell bottoms went on, we got bigger. The guy in school that wore the biggest bell bottoms first was cool. Remember that? I still have those pants. I'm waiting for all that. It's now coming back. You know, I'm going to save a lot of money when that happens. But it's like, wow, look at that. To get that woo factor. It's quite something, that uniqueness. And yet down deep inside, listen, my friends, down deep inside, if you want to enjoy and revel in God's love for you, understand this, that you are absolutely unique. And I don't care if you think, feel, look like someone else. You're not someone else. You are the person God has created you. And yes, you need salvation. Yes, you need forgiveness of sin. Yes, you need to come to the cross. But the amazing, awesome thing is God has engineered a plan that works. And I'm going to argue that plan tonight from the fifth commandment. This is a perfect time for you and I to understand that as we've been looking at these vertical commandments, 1 through 4, we now come to our first horizontal commandment, meaning that we relate to one another. And it all begins, note takers, number one horizontal, that is person-to-person commandment, is regarding the family, parenting, and children. Number one, jot it down, church, the fifth commandment. We are to be honoring your father's love. Honoring your father's love. And there's a little bit of a play on words on that I'm going to ask you to pay attention to. Yes, it's your father, earthly father, and yes, it's your heavenly father. Honoring your father's love. This is very, very important. Exodus 20, verse 12. Look at it right up front. We'll dissect the verse tonight. Honor your father, the Bible says. Honoring God for his authority. It's an authoritative term, to honor your father. Now, there's going to be some things tonight that are by nature, I trust God to make them convicting to us. Why? Because we're to be honoring God for his authority of who he is. And listen, the Bible commands us right here to honor our fathers for their authority. And you need to listen carefully. And I know the arguments. Listen, don't run out of the building yet. Wait till the whole service is over. Because God's going to want to speak to you. Because immediately in our minds, every one of us in this room tonight would say, how can I honor my father when he was a nincompoop? How can I honor my father when he was a... And you fill in the blank. I'm asking you to hang on. First of all, somebody might say, well, Pastor, I'm going to tune this message out. I came from a dysfunctional family. Have you ever looked at the word dysfunctional? It means not normal. Dysfunctional is not normal. If you've come from a normal family, I'd like to meet you. I've not met a person yet that's come from a normal family. What is normal? Textbook? Who? What? What kind of book? It's a dynamic. So we all have our arguments, but God says, honor your father. And immediately and directly, we're introduced to the word honor right here in the Bible. The meaning of the word is all important to understanding the rest of the commandment or this precept. Listen to this. In Hebrew, kabod is the word honor, and it means this. And it has two definitions, by the way, and the word definition is applied by the context of what you're reading. So watch this. In the negative, kabod, honor, means this. To be a negative, heavy, burdensome, severe, obedient demand. Now listen carefully. In the good sense, it means glorious, noble, excellent, rich, abundant obedience. Did you get that? Obedience appears twice. In the negative definition and in the positive. Obedience. I find that interesting. You've got two opposite. You have one side totalitarian, difficult, hard, and severe. And you've got the other side that is illustrious, rich, and noble. But both of them are brought together with this one word, obedience. How many of your parents tonight? Raise your hands. Obedience. Obedience is all important. But listen, as a parent, young people tonight, listen. Your parents do not want you to obey them out of a heavy, burdensome demand. Your parents want you to obey them out of a loving, noble, illustrious type of love for you. It's very critical. You understand that. And you're going to have to just take that by faith, because the young people tonight are maybe thinking, I don't feel like that. I feel like they're out to get me. I understand that. We've all felt that too. And it's amazing when you're young how brilliant your friends' parents are. Remember that? You'd be sitting at the table watching your dad eat and you're thinking, why can't he be a genius like Bobby's dad? It's not until your kids move out and are gone and get their first mortgage payment that mom and dad become a genius. How'd they do that? Have you noticed that? That's the great thing about getting older. Your kids grow up too. And they get to go through all the stuff you went through. And you know the secrets now. But will you tell them? Well, the answer is of course you will, because you're a loving parent. But a father or a dad's calling in life is to communicate the characteristics of God. It is amazing to me that God in the Bible calls us fathers, and he calls himself a father. Church family, listen carefully to this. The power, the position of a father in the eyes of a child is amazing. Honor your father. Let me tell you something. A little kid starts out their life not only honoring their father. We shall see before this study is over that it's engineered by God. That little junior look at dad as almost a god. And that's the plan of the Lord, by the way. That's intended by God. That a child look at their father as being the biggest hero on the planet. That's a beautiful thing. And there's a way to manage that. It's a good thing. The wisest man in all of the world, Solomon, knew something about fathering. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my son, Solomon was a dad. If you receive my words, notice the condition. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, that's wisdom, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is, mark it, dad, mom, kids, this is a great verse to have as a guide for your life. It is God's will that you perform those things, young person, in seeking God, and he says right there, you'll find the knowledge of God. That is the holy word of God, and it cannot fail. But we are to incline ourselves to the seeking of God. A father's position in the eyes of a child is altogether amazing. As we are to honor our father's heart and of his love for us, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, the Bible tells us, dads and kids, listen up, that your father is not to provoke you to wrath. The word means that you're not to tease and taunt and frustrate your child. It's very important to honor your father. It's a double-edged blade on this in the sense that we're commanded as children to honor our father. But at the same time, I believe the Bible teaches that as a father, we need to be honorable before our kids. It's interesting that God has placed the role of the father upon a man. And a man loves very differently. Boy, you need to hear this. Some of you who are older might say, well, what a stupid thing to say. Hey, listen, our culture is confused on this. God has specifically engineered a man to love differently than a woman loves and differently than a mom loves. A man loves differently than a woman, and a dad loves different than a mom. Who made that up? God did. This baloney that you're being told in our culture, that there's very little, if no difference between men and women. Look, I don't know what kind of loony wrote that down and who's propagating that stuff, but that's really sick. First of all, it insults the design of God. And second of all, it does not celebrate the diversity of what God has done. But a mother, for example, we'll see in a moment when we get to the mother part, a mother's very nurturing by design. A father is not nurturing like that. He's nurturing in a different way. When a child is running and falls down, the father says, you're all right, you're going to live. You're okay. That's all right, you're okay. Look at there. See that? The mother runs. Oh, oh, oh. She's almost dialing 911. That is a family, man. That's how it works. And all these diversities, that's a great thing. But a father loves differently. And listen, when a father loves a son or a daughter, it is in a sense that to communicate it, it would be more of a hands-on way in the sense that, hey, come here. Let me help you out here. You see this? I remember my dad doing this to me. When you mow the lawn, in Orange County, my parents' home, they won awards for their house in the landscaping. I'm not kidding. And the day that my dad said, you're mowing the lawn, you have to understand something. When he said, you get to mow the lawn, it was like the rite of passage. I became a man that day. Because nobody touched my dad's lawnmower and nobody stepped on his lawn. And he said, you get that thing, okay, you get ready, and don't look at the wheel, don't look at the grass. You look at that point. You see that point across the yard? You see that little thing? That thing right over there. That's where I look. And you just look at that point right there. By the way, you can try this at home, it works. And you start that mower and you go, you never look down. You look at that point, and guess what? You will mow a perfectly straight lawn. Now, see, all the guys can say amen to that. The women are going, what's he talking about? We love differently. You don't understand. When a dad gets you out there and says, listen, you mow that thing straight. Don't you just keep your eyes straight ahead. Do you understand that? When a guy hears that, it's like, he loves me. He loves me. And if you get a little crooked, he grabs you by the shirt. Listen, I said, do this part. And you go, yeah. That's how guys are wired. I remember my coach, he was from Texas, and he grabbed me by the face mask one day in football. He said, "Didn't I tell you that? I was counting on you to do this." And he chewed tobacco and he was just and he's spitting all in my face. And he said, "Yeah," you go, "oh, that's horrible." Hey, let me tell you something. I knew that guy loved me. Listen, when men are together, or when you throw the football, you make a touchdown. How do guys communicate love and acceptance? Right? Hey, good job. Watch the sports game. Hey, good job. That means everything. I'm dead serious. The communication's different. Fathers, we are to be with our kids. We're to spend time with our kids. And dads, regarding your son, change the oil in the car. Get him dirty. Roll him around if you have to. Drag him through the mud. Get the boy dirty. Okay, and your daughter, listen, you take her on a date. You help her by opening the door for her, and you treat her like a lady. Let them know the difference. It's amazing what happens. And we need to do that. I was at William and Mary. That's a university on the East Coast, and the football coach had said previously on a ESPN channel or something like that regarding William and Mary, they stink at football. And the coach said, "Our problem here at this school is that we have too many Marys and not enough Williams." And we need more Williams in the world. And that comes from father's love. And when that father turns, listen, when that a father's going to love a daughter differently than the mother, but she needs that love. She's got to have that love. And in fact, if she doesn't get that kind of love, she will early on, in a promiscuous setting, go seek that approval and that love in the arms of young boys or young men. That's a fact. Father, loving your children, and children returning that love to your father, respecting your father, honoring your father, builds a great relationship. And you right now have no idea that by honoring your father, you are preparing a great future for your own life. The men you date, the women you date, the people you select in life, how you think, it's absolutely amazing. Our culture and our churches today need to be encouraging fathers to be dads with their kids. I'm all for this. I'm dead serious. If you need to buy a smaller home, drive a smaller car, I don't know what it is, but listen, if you're working 25 hours a day to pay that house bill, I think that's slavery. While your kid watches you go back and forth, never sees you, never spends time. We need dads, you know what? We need dads to stop that kind of stuff. That is a hamster wheel, and it'll destroy you. Start spending time with your family. Start spending time with your kids. It's absolutely essential. It is save your child in this godless culture. A father's position in the eyes of their child is to be a leader, an instructor, a priest, a defender, an encourager, a provider, a coach, a guide, a godlike figure. God's ordained that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Did you know that? Did you know that disciplining your children is of God? This is something that is completely lost in our culture. If you love your... Listen, I have never walked up to my neighbor's kid and spanked them. I won't do it. You want to know why? I don't care about his kid like I care about my kid. You know why you spank your kid? Because you don't want them to turn out to be a criminal, goofball, whack nut, crazy, weirdo. You don't sit there and say, "Man, I hope my kid screws up because I'm going to whack him." You don't do that. You don't want your kid to mess up. But when they mess up, in fact, you know that old saying, "It's going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." You think that's crazy until you become a parent. And the first time you've got to, "Oh, no, I read about this moment." Mom and dad. Well, dad right now, we're talking about dads. You tell little Junior when he's messed up, "Why did you paint the cat like that? Why did you paint the cat? I told you not to paint the cat." Now, here's how you do. Listen. I'm going to spank you for doing that. I'm going to go into your room in a moment. You go over there and you wait for me. And you send them down the room. Now, listen, you're going to make your world a lot easier because you've got to go all the way down the hallway. I don't care how small your house is. That's a long walk for a little kid. And he goes into his room and he's sitting there thinking, he's waiting for the second coming. I mean, he's waiting. And you come down the hallway. And if, by the way, you're all excited, maybe you're all upset, maybe you're all fired up, good, it gives you time to cool down and seek God. And then, Dad, you go down the hallway and you say, "Now, Junior, do you know why you're going to get spanking right now?" "Because I painted the cat." Okay, next step. Your job's almost done because his heart is already broken. And the brokenness of their heart meters the level of the discipline. It's beautiful. It's the way God intended. Does not God work in your life that way if you belong to the Lord? Does he not give you a little bit of a spank when you're off the course and you're not listening? He'll send you to your room and he'll say, I'm gonna come down the hallway now and I'm going to give you a spank. Do you know why? It's called confession. Do you know why you're going to get a spank? Because I painted the cat. And when that heart's broken, your job's so much easier. I mean, you can just kind of go like this and they're brokenhearted and you give them a hug. And I'm going to suggest something right now. You don't do it too often. But there's times when that kid's broken enough, Dad, when they say, "I shouldn't have never done it, I'm so sorry." Now, look, you can do this maybe once a year. You say, "Listen, you know what? Do you deserve a spanking?" "Yes." "Well, here's what we're going to do. You know what grace is?" "No." "Grace is what you're going to get right now. This is the meaning of grace. I should spank you, but I'm not going to spank you. You deserve to be spanked, but I'm not going to spank you." Get in the car. "Why were we going?" Get in the car. We're going to go to Yogurtland, and I'm going to freak you out. That's grace. Now, listen. You say, "What kind of, that's rewarding bad behavior." I said once a year. And what you do is you wind up sending a message to your kid. Your kid, one time you do that, your kid will never forget the meaning of grace. Ever. That's what God does to us. Well, you know, once, we can't do it too much because we'll take him for granted. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." So we don't believe in spanking our kids. You're going to raise a little Charlie Manson. That kid's going to grow up to be an absolute problem. Even Dr. Spock, remember that guy? Those of you guys who remember Dr. Spock used to make fun of Dr. Dobson? And now Dr. Spock says Dobson was right and I was wrong. Who paid the price? Dr. Spock's kids. The man admitted that he was wrong and he was it. Matthew Henry, the great commentator of yesteryear, says, "We are to come when our parents call us, go where they send us, do what they bid of us, what they refrain from us, they forbid. And this, as children, cheerfully and from a principle of love, receive," says Matthew Henry. What a beautiful way of putting it. A parent needs encouragement. Father, you need encouragement. You need instruction. Nobody's got this down perfectly. But love covers a multitude of sins. All of us fathers have messed up being a father. There's not a place, not a place. There's not a father in this place who has not messed up as being a dad. And God's grace covers. It's amazing. Why? How? Because in your field of view for that child sees you and you are something. It's amazing. So Dad, listen, Father, tread very lightly, prayerfully, when being a father. It's a very holy calling. It's powerful. Built into the calling is a tremendous influence. Secondly, the fifth commandment tells us that we don't honor our mothers. Honor your mother's care, a father's love, and a mother's care. Honoring God for his comfort, we honor our mother for hers. Mothers are comforters. In many ways, I see the mother as the comforter of the home. Not that the father isn't, it's just different. The mother is often the comforter, and that's a great thing. In fact, you know what's amazing about this to me? Even as Jesus was on the cross, Jesus was concerned about the welfare of his mom. Did you know that? In John chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, that's John, whom he had loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now watch this. You might find it interesting. He's not saying, "Look at me." Jesus is asking or telling Mary, "Look at John." Isn't that interesting? Watch this. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Isn't that amazing? From the cross, Jesus is caring and loving and honoring his earthly mother. What a great example for us. The influence of a mother cannot be overstated. William Wallace wrote, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Abraham Lincoln quoted it later and made it very famous, of course. Because the time and the effect that a mother has is an awesome thing in shaping and molding a child's future. There seems to be a tendency. It's not an exact science, but when a baby is born, a baby, male or female, doesn't matter, seems to cling, and so should cling, predominantly to the mother, the source of comfort, the source of care, the source of food, nourishment. And by the way, you can't exactly confirm this, but it's pretty well understood that a child in the womb for all those, 9 months, learns the tone, the vibration, the muffled sound of its mother's voice. And so there's a natural tendency and a propensity for the child to be connected to the mother. And the dad, that's great, because the dad's got to go to work and plow the fields and blow stuff up or whatever he does. And he's got to go do his dad stuff. But at that point, the dad is very, very much, you take out the diapers, you bring in the food, I need a bottle. And the dad's like this. That's what you do. I mean, that's what you do. And if you have a young firstborn baby, it will pass. Listen, I want to encourage you right now. That time is going to go by. There's young couples here at this church. This church is making babies. That's why we had to build that other wing over there. You guys are definitely being fruitful and multiplying. But I see these parents walk in, and the mom and dad, they're like this. And I'll see it. They're usually right over here on Sunday morning. I say, "How you doing?" "Oh, fine." "You sleeping much?" "No." It's going to pass. I don't know what it is. For both our kids, I didn't like them much until they were about 9 months old. And when they hit 9 months old, I was like, "Okay, hey, this is going to work." It was tough. Lisa, we had Rebecca, and she didn't sleep for 9 months. She was sick all the time. It was horrible. And when we're just, what did we do this for? And we used to joke, we used to laugh, because everything about the Bible is right on except this part. It passes. But there's nothing like a mother. And you're to honor your mother. An incredible job, a thankless job most of the time, a mother. A mother is called and gifted by God to be a mom. Nobody can take mom's place. Nobody can take a mother's place. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." Yes, she has a tremendous testimony. And her kids see her loving on them in all kinds of ways. Regarding the household, the mother, listen, God has ordained fathers to father and mothers to mother. That's called a family. And no political correctness and cultural shift is going to change the reality of it. We can massage and goof around with all these different words and phrases about what a family is, and it's all a big fat lie. The truth is, my friend, God says a family works this way. And our culture and our homes suffer the consequences for not living it God's way. And then so many people start living it without God that we have to justify our new definition of family, and that's not going to work. Titus chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Let the older women train the younger women to, number one, love their husbands and their children." That's what this church is supposed to be doing. You know that? Older women who have raised their kids need to be pouring into. There should be an older women's brigade of mothers. An army of mothers looking for young mothers to give them all the tips and all the latest things about how, hey, listen, you know, don't worry, you're going through this right now. Let me tell you, this is what's going, and then you do this, and what about that belly button, and what about this thing, and what about when they're hold them higher up on your shoulder when you burp them. You'll never get a bubble out of there if you just hold them down here and burp. I mean, you got to know stuff. It's like, I wish I would have known that. I'm dead serious. How do you change a diaper like that? Watch this. Who knows how to do that? A woman has already done it all these years. They got it down. And it's encouraging. And you look into the eyes, that older woman looks into the eyes of that young mom who's terrified, and she's going to say, hey, you're doing a great job. And listen, then you can probably expect this next month. This is what's going to happen. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. We need to do that. You say, Pastor, you do it. I can't do it. The moms need to do it. And men need to get together with the young fathers the same way. Very, very important. Number three tonight, honoring the days of your life. Look how the verse moves along. Now it says that you are to honor your mom and dad, that your days may be long upon the land. You say, what is it? Is that a threat? No, it's not a threat. It's a reality. You want to live long? It's not only talking about a length of life. It's talking about a quality and abundance of life. And this is the part where the rubber meets the road now. Responsible. Listen, being responsible to your God begins with being responsible to your parents. You want to have a blessed life, young person? Unto God, obey your parents in the Lord. You know what I mean by that? Paul said that in Ephesians, in the Lord. If your parents tell you to do something ungodly, don't do it. You do not do that. Lisa and I literally had a friend who, when she accepted the Lord, she went home and told her parents. She said, I just accepted Christ. And they said, well, what does that mean? She said, well, I don't know. But I'm following Jesus now. And a couple of days after she accepted Christ, she got thrown out of her house. By the way, this was 35 years ago. And the last time we saw her, she had never been invited back to her house. And at that point, it was about 20. She had been thrown out of that house for about 25 years. Why? Because she wouldn't get loaded with her parents anymore. Her parents taught her how to smoke pot. She got saved and wouldn't smoke pot. Her parents said, smoke pot or get out. She goes, I can't do this. I think she was, I don't remember, she was young. Isn't that amazing? There's parents that are having their children view pornography. Insane. I believe that's child abuse, by the way. And if you disagree, I'd like to meet you out in the parking lot. Because that is evil. That's pure evil. That is pure evil. You messed up that kid for the rest of their life. They can't look at anyone the same after that. That's pure evil. I think you should be imprisoned. I think that is pure evil. And you expose that kid to instant emotional and mental child abuse. You should be arrested. Or just let our pastors meet you in the parking lot. Because we have to pick up the pieces of this stuff. It's terrible. You're to honor the days of your life. God has given you life. And it's to be worked out in a structure that God has engineered. It's very important that we do this. And this commandment promises a very special blessing. It's the only commandment that has with it a special blessing of promise that your life will be a blessing. And when does this occur? Listen, I'm serious. This may sound cute and funny, but it's the real deal. This is real theologically sound right here. How? When does this happen? As I grow up in my home, when does it kick in that my life will be long upon the earth? Literally, it begins in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Isn't that amazing? Now watch. Boy, I'm going to say something. You're going to freak out. You're not going to like it. Watch this. See, we like to think in a way that we've been conditioned. And you and I have been conditioned in an ungodly way. You want to know? I'll prove it to you. We say things like this, until you're 18, you're going to do things my way. Where did we get that from? Where did that come from? That is not Bible. Does that mean your kid on his 18th birthday can live in your home and turn into an absolute idiot? Hey, pops, I'm 18. Get off my back. Where did we get that from? Oh, pastor, I know it's not 18. It's 21, right? Where did we get this from? The Bible says, while Junior or Miss America is living in your home, they're to obey you until they go the next day and get married. Did you know that? That's the biblical model. But watch, you're not going to like this. Tough. It's true. The statistics are overwhelming. I'm right. Here it is. Are you ready? We're going to test drive life. That's what we're really saying. We're going to test drive life. We're moving out. Hey, mom and dad, I'm moving out. Oh, yeah? Where are you going? I'm going to rent an apartment with about 10 friends in a 3-bedroom apartment. It's going to be great. You ever heard this before? We're going to share the rent. This is great. So that's cool, Johnny. All of you are going to be so responsible that you're all going to pitch in and pay the rent. That's right. And you're all going to pay the light bill and the water bill and the food. And no one's going to eat your food that's got your name on it in the refrigerator. They'll never do that. And it's a good thing that the place will be clean and you're not going to have to worry about your clothes. It's going to be great. Listen, we want to go test drive. Watch. You're not going to like it. It's happened somewhere around 18 years of age to about 30-ish. It can go that far out. 18 to 30. If you are not committed, if you don't go from your parents' home to being responsible to a husband or a wife, you know what you do? You test drive life, and the statistics are overwhelming. You're going to crash. You will crash. You know why? God engineered. Listen, are you listening? Are you guys listening? Are you guys listening? Watch this. You were designed, I was designed by God to always have a responsibility and a covering over us. Watch this. A covering. You can't see it. It's invisible. It's a God thing. When you grow up, you have your parents covering. And then when you get married, watch this. When you get married, you don't have your spouse's covering. You go from your parents who are like God in your life. They provide for you. They'll die for you. They suffer for you. They care for you. They love you. Okay? You go from that to the covering of God in a marriage. Now, I'm flying in the face of secular humanism and a culture of godlessness. I understand that. But know this. Whenever a child is launched out into the world, when I say a child, I'm not insulting anybody by saying 18-year-old and beyond. I'm a child, okay? I mean, we're all kids of our parents. I understand that. But when you leave your mom and dad and you don't have a wife or a husband that creates an environment of the marital state where there's a covering by God, God covers a marriage. When that is loose, hey, man, I'm going to live it up. I don't have to answer to anybody. Oh, dear. It's so great. I can drink all the beer I want. I can do all the drugs I want. I can stay up as late as I want. I can do whatever I want. And there's kids that go to college. I'm going to college now. I don't know if that's a good idea. They're far from home. They got dad's credit card. And they got 5,000 godless people saying, hey, I got my dad's credit card. And we're so far from home. We couldn't trust our kids to take the trash can out, and now they're 1,500 miles from home, and we expect them to live? And they're failing. Listen, their faith is going down the toilet. They're crashing. They're getting pregnant or getting diseases. They're getting drunk. This is huge. You don't test drive life without God. And right now, I sound like a dinosaur. But I'm 100% right. And I'm telling you, it's overwhelming. Honor your father and mother in the Lord. It's very important that your days may be blessed upon the earth. Children are to obey their parents, listen, until they get married, as I mentioned a moment ago. Dr. H.A. Ironside says that when a marriage takes place, there's a move from God-ordained covering to the next, from parental authority to the divine authority of marriage. That's powerful. Most young people today are suffering because they've been emancipated and they're unable to cope. This verse also means, and this is a very powerful thing that is something that is a scourge in our culture, you guys. The verse also means honor your father and mother. We think, well, okay, when does our honoring stop? Did you know that the Bible here, the fifth commandment's always the fifth commandment. It doesn't stop. Now, listen, young people, listen up. When you move out and you're with your husband and your wife and you have your home, and listen, the word means here to take care also of your mom and dad in their old age. It's what it means. And if you can't, if they can't be, you know, in Aegeus or some of these places that are like $1 billion a month, I understand they provide tremendous care, but what if you don't have that kind of money? And, you know, the young son or the young daughter, they're married and mom and dad are dead, and maybe mom's dead now and dad can't get around. What are we supposed to do? Man, what were you doing? You take him. I don't want him. You take him. That is a gross sin. And, I really thank God. I thank God for the Asian culture that is here in Southern California, where they honor their parents so beautifully. We can learn a lesson from that. We've been so independent. And then, oh, you know, dad's had a stroke. Well, what does that mean? Well, he can't move his legs. He's going to have to move in with you guys. The doctor will just say, he's got to move in with you. And you see the kids go, with me? Are you kidding me? With me? So wait. When you couldn't walk, they were there for you. Did you know that? Did you forget that? When you were throwing up at 3 years old, okay, they were cleaning you up. You were pooping out of your rear end, and they were cleaning that up. And then you took all their money. By the time you reached 18, they spent almost $1 million on you statistically. Did you know that? And you want me to take care of him? Oh, man, I don't know if that's a good thing to think or say, man. We're supposed to take care of our parents in their old age. Well, isn't that what Obamacare is for? That will kill your parents. Number four, honoring the Lord your God. Look at the fifth commandment. We're looking at point number four. It is this, the Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. This is amazing. We should obey our parents cheerfully before we have to be threatened by them. We are to honor the Lord. Just young people, do you love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord. Watch this. If you love the Lord, obey your parents. How can we love God and not obey our parents? We can't even see God. Where are you, Lord? I mean, I know you're out there somewhere, but I love you. And God says, well, that's great. If you love me and you can't see me, then you can show me how much you love me by honoring your parents, who you can see. It's really easy not to take care of somebody who you can't see. But those you can see, you need to take care of them. Now, it is the Lord who is your God. He's the absolute authority. But not all people think that way. If you're a young person listening to this right now, you need to be careful. Proverbs 14:11 says, but the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Have you ever seen somebody's life blessed? Were they blessed? Well, maybe they were obedient to God. Maybe they honored their parents. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. God says this. It's serious. These sometimes die. These rebellious children sometimes die untimely or uncommon deaths. In the case of Absalom, that's a freakish death, isn't it? The guy, young people, if you don't know about Absalom, he's an incredibly handsome son of David. David had these handsome guys, these sons. And the guy's riding along. He's got this incredible hair. He's famous for his hair. His hair weighed, the Bible tells you how much his hair weighed. And he's like riding along. Right? It's true. That's what it says. He's riding along. And he's been a real, real absolute jerk to his friends and to his father. Arrogant, self-righteous, ambitious, having enough spirituality to be very dangerous. And he's riding along, and the Bible says he's going along there, and he goes to stoop underneath the tree where he's riding by, and his hair gets caught in the tree. Oh, man, he's hanging there from his hairdo. Eventually, that eventually leads to his death. That's a freakish death. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 9, "For everyone who curses his father and his mother will be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother. His blood is upon his own head." Yikes! Wow. Boy, aren't you glad we're living in a time of grace and where God's mercy is his allowing his wrath to be held back? This is the same God. He's just waiting during this age, this time, the time of grace, the Bible says. So, you know, what does God think about rebellious kids? Parents and children are to honor God. It matters how we raise our kids. Proverbs 22:6 says that we should train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The family is a place, church, where the pattern of love and respect and submission to God, which is the first basis, listen, it's the first basis of order in the human family. It's the first basis of authority that's established is in the family. Listen, that child learns how to view and deal with authority over their life, parenting. And children in those homes, children, young people, today, you need to cause yourself to be submissive to your parents because it's for God's sake. It's for the will of God that you're doing this. And by the way, children who are not raised properly and they're not disciplined and they're not led and their standards are not held to them to perform and to do this, chores and the like. Listen, mom and dad, make up stuff if you have to. Just have the kid become faithful. Teach Johnny and Susie from the beginning. Take the kid, rinse your dish. This is how you rinse your dish. And let them perfect that. Do it now. You want to know why? I'm not kidding when I tell you. Because they will be great citizens someday. They'll be great students if you do that now. A child that is raised that way, they're responsible. And they might want to talk back, but they hold their peace because you know what, honestly? The fear of God is in their heart. God is in this family. This is from the Lord. I need to just obey my dad. You're going to mold your kids, mom and dad. Someone's molding your child right now. How many of you have kids again? Raise your hands. I need to see this. Yowza. Someone's molding your kid. Someone's molding your children. Someone's making them into something they want. Someone is putting thoughts, opinions, and a worldview in your child's mind right now. Who are those people? Do you know those people? How well do you know those people? What do they believe? What are they saying? Guess what? You and you alone will be responsible for what goes into that child's head. Did you know that? Others may get in trouble with God in the end, but you're responsible while that child's under your roof for what goes into their head. So what do you know about that? California law, State Bill SB 48, known as the Fair, Accurate, Inclusive, and Respectful Education Act of 2011. It was also known in the media as the Bully Act, to stop bullying. Y'all hear that? Guess what? The word bully doesn't appear once in the law. It has nothing to do with bullying. The news said so because somebody said so. SB 48, now it's California state law, requires public schools to teach the contributions of gays as part of history and social study classes. Instruction in social sciences shall include the early history of California and a study of the role and contributions of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Americans and members of other ethnic and cultural groups. Did you know that was an ethnic and cultural platform there, to the California economy, political and social development of California and the United States of America as a whole. Did you know that? You had the chance to stop it. We all had the chance to stop it. We let our voices be heard. And that's going to happen. That's coming to a school district near you. I just want to say this for the record. I thank God for our school district and our leaders of this school district. It's amazing. Our parents need to support our school board. It's very important. But God's definition of what a family is, listen, he's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the family. You can't change that no matter what you think. You can't change it. You and I don't have the authority to change that. God defines a family. And God is not listening to the wisdom of the governors of New York and California. He's not listening to them. He's not swayed by those who don't believe in natural marriage, natural family. He's not threatened by what an atheistic culture says about him. God says children are to honor their mother and their father. God says this is what a family is and this is what works. And in our 21st century, having two fathers raising a child because the government says that's the way it's going to be, in a normal world, would be a form of child abuse. No one can love a child like a mother. And that same child needs a father. Who says? God says. I rest my argument with God. He's not swayed by the 21st century. And our culture will plunge into absolute chaos. And we can now determine based upon literally how we feel on any given day what our gender is in the state of California. A child can say, I feel like a girl today. Or she can say, I feel like a man today. God is offended. If you're a girl, be a woman and love it and just be excited about how God made you. And if you're a young boy and you become a man, listen, God did not make a mistake. Well, my teacher said, I don't care. I do not care. The Bible says question everything and match it against the Word of God. We live in a very dangerous age. Believe it or not, our parents outside of God is the first authority of a child. You want to stay up all night and get sick to your stomach? Read the California State Constitution regarding your child and who has the rights over your kid. You'll be sick. Number five, because we're out of time. Honoring the generosity of God. Look at it. The fifth commandment ends with that our God is generous. He is giving you. God is giving. In the context, he's giving them land and life. We are to honor God. We are to honor our parents because of the generosity. I know we tried to cram this amazing topic into 50 minutes of time, and it's a kind of a sad thing that we've had to do this, but young people tonight, you need to start looking at your parents. I know that there's been horrible situations of parents in your life, abusive parents, terrible parents. And I want to say this, even God can use that terrible situation to make you a tremendous person. Our God is a redeemer, and every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, have suffered in this life. That's life. And God doesn't like it, but we live in a fallen world. But let me tell you, he didn't leave us like this. He reached in to change us, and we can overcome all this. And I thank God. I thank God. I'm going to tell you right now, this is very scary for me to say. I don't want this to be taken wrong. But right from the beginning, when Lisa and I got married, we just dove in and read every Dr. James Dobson book we could find. We were reading the Bible, and then because someday we might be pregnant. And did we make mistakes? We made mistakes. But you know what? In the areas that we needed to stay firm in, God kept our nose to the grinding wheel. And when all else fails, Mom and Dad, let your kids catch you praying for them every night. Let them fall asleep hearing your voice talking to God. Dear God, bless Junior. Bless Miss America right here, Father God. Just fill her with, just bless her life. And you let your kids fall asleep. You tuck them in every night until their wedding night. I mean, the night before their wedding night. You tuck them in and you're going to weep. You're going to cry, Dad, Mom. You're going to cry on that last night. It's the last night they're going to be staying in your home forever. And you're tucking them in. And you know what? Mission accomplished. You'll have hot tears going down your face. And you're going to stand there over their bed as they're sleeping for the last time in your house. And you're going to say, God, thank you. You're amazing. You kept these kids all the way through. You're amazing, God. Your word works and your spirit's faithful. And God, you're good all the time. And he will do that in your life. Don't settle for less. And then I just end with this. God in his generosity. In these last days, when I say last days, these evil times, I want to encourage every mom and dad to make church going with your child an absolute priority. Why? Because it's very stable for their life. You're sowing to the future. God will bless and honor you and your child for doing that. And listen, should that child be allowed to live in this crazy world, and as they get older, they'll always know down deep inside there's an anchor at this place called the church. There's a place I can go to where I'm loved. There's a place where I can go to where people care. Honor your father and your mother. God says your life will be blessed. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we are a people that have not been some sort of evolutionary hiccup in some grand delusion. But we have been created in the image of God, and our life has purpose. And even in our struggles, you, Lord, you make sense. And we commit as a church, our families, our children, these young ones, moms and dads, single moms, raising children. We come to you tonight, Lord God, with hearts that are rent in some cases. In some cases, hearts that are thankful. In some cases, Father, repentful. We give you our lives. And as the ushers come forward tonight, as we continue our worship, Father, we pray that you would take our offerings of study and attention, of voice and song, and of tithe and offering. And Lord, that you would build your kingdom, and God, that you would send out your truth, as you've done tonight. And Lord, give us ears to hear, and ears now, and feet and hands to do what the Spirit is saying and has said to us tonight. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to remain seated right now as the ushers make their way, and that you'd remain seated until you've had a chance and others around you to worship in their giving. And then let's just enter into a time of worship right now.